Well, it's just about Christmas. 8 days, I guess, if anybody's counting. My kids make paper chains, and then they break a chain off each. They make one about December 1st. They break one off every morning as they count down, you know, till Christmas. So we're getting close. The last 2 weeks, we have looked at passages that deal with the theology of God becoming a human. And so we haven't gone to Matthew or Luke to actually read the Christmas story, and we won't until next week when it's the day before Christmas and we have our Christmas celebration and then the Christmas Eve, and we'll read a lot of scripture, and a lot of you will be reading scripture from those passages with the angels and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph. But we want to, for one more week, continue to think about what does it mean when we say God became a man? How did that even work? And there's a theological word for it. We call it the incarnation. The incarnation is the word by which we mean someone who's not flesh becomes flesh, right? They are incarnated. They are enfleshed and become a human being. And God did that. And so the first passage we looked at talked about how it says, though he was rich, Jesus became poor for your sake, right? So we phrased it in terms of wealth and poverty. And last week we went to Hebrews and we looked at it talking about God being our pioneer, our founding member, Jesus being our founding member who goes ahead of us. And it says, because the children, you and I, had flesh and blood, Jesus partook of the same things. He said, I'm going to take some of that too, so that he could die. That was his objective, was to die and thereby to defeat Satan and to destroy the fear of death, or to destroy Satan, to deliver us from the fear of death and the slavery to death. And this week, I want to look at yet another passage that describes it in a little bit different way. John, we're going to go to the gospel, to the book of 1 John. So John wrote 5 books in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then he also wrote 3 letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there at the very end of your New Testament. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. And we're going to go to 1st John, the first letter that he wrote. And you can always count on John to say things a little bit differently, right? When we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they'll all tell the same story, and then John will tell it totally from a different perspective. And he has theology, ways of describing Jesus that nobody else talks about. And it's different than the way Paul talks. We know they're both true, but John, man, he brings a unique perspective every time. And so we want to know, well, how does John describe this process where God became a man? You know, Matthew and Luke, they tell the story of Mary and Joseph and the baby and the wise men and the angels and the shepherds. John skips it. John doesn't tell the story. John, in his gospel, he tells the theology. Here's how it was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And he says, the Word became flesh and he lived among us, right? But he also kind of tells it in this letter. So come to the book of 1 John, and we're going to realize John describes the incarnation as life being revealed. Life being revealed to you and to me. Now, to do this, we want to look at this passage, and I wish I could have fit more up there. We're going to do verses 1 through 4, and I didn't really put verse 1 up there because, well, I didn't have room. but notice he's talking in verse 1, and he has a whole bunch of descriptions. He just leads out with descriptions, like a football coach who would come to his team, and he would say, listen, team, the thing we've been working for all year, the thing that's within our grasp, right? The reason we get up every morning, right? And he introduces it in several ways. And then he says, the 2017 championship, right? So he doesn't say what he's getting to until he's described it a few different ways. And that's what John does in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, and which we've touched with our hands. Okay, so he's describing it before he ever says what he's describing. The thing that was from the beginning, the thing we saw with our eyes, the things we looked upon, the thing we touched with our hands. And then he says it, concerning the word of life. Okay, the word of life. So he describes it in five ways, and then he says what he's talking about. So this is what we're talking about, the word of life. The word of life. And then he gets to verse 2 and he says, now let me tell you about this. Life was made manifest. Life was made manifest. That means life was revealed. Okay? There's always been life, but at a certain point in time, life showed up. Life showed up. And we could see it. Right? So this is how he's going to describe Jesus coming. And notice, he says it again here, and we see this, we proclaim it to you, eternal life. Eternal life. So that's our subject. And point number one is going to be this. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. Now that sounds kind of like a strange way to say it, but again, leave it to John. He'll say it a strange way. Okay? Jesus is eternal life. Jesus described himself this way in the Gospel of John. John records it. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the life. Jesus didn't just point people to the life. He said, here I am. I am the life. Come to me. Kind of like when we say God is love. When we say God is love, we don't mean that the ideal of love is our God. Some people mean that, and that's wrong. Right? Some people say, well, my God is love. I just love everybody. No, that's not at all what we mean. When we say God is love, we mean that every expression of true love originates in God. God is the source of true love. He's the originator of true love. And love permeates and defines God's character. And without God, there would be no such thing as love. Right? And so God, we can say God is love. It's integral to his being. And when we say Jesus is life, we mean something very similar to that. And when we say Jesus is the eternal life, we mean that life finds its origin and its meaning in Jesus, in God the Son. He is the one who created everything. He's the one who sustains everything. And he's the one who has eternal life to give and to share. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we're told elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus, that the Son of God, is the one who did the creative work, right? The Gospel of John tells us in chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The book of Hebrews tells us that God made the world through, the Father made the world through the Son. So the Son of God is the one who's active in creation, who formed us out of the dust of the ground, who breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living being. All right, so apart from the Son of God, there is no life source. He is it. He imparted some of himself to humanity. And by the way, it doesn't describe the animals that way. Some will say that we are just higher animals. The Bible never equates us with animals. It says we're special. We're made in the image of God. We have his life running in and through us. So Jesus is the source of life. To exist comes from his very being. John 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, in Jesus, in the Son of God was life, and the life was the light of man. And he is the true light that lights every man coming into the world. And to believe in Jesus is to live. You remember when Jesus went to that funeral of his friend and his friend's sister was there, Martha? She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he said, no, your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know on the last day. She says, I believe in the resurrection. Jesus said, no. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He said, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Right? So in this moment with Martha, he says, man, Martha, no, it's not that there's some vague resurrection on the last day. I'm it. I'm the resurrection. It's through faith in me that you tap into eternal life. Believing in Jesus is how that works. And thus, to have Jesus is to have life, and to not have Jesus is to not have life. And John says that in this letter at the end of the book. In chapter 5, he says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's a kind of life that we experience apart from a relationship with Jesus, but the Bible calls it death. I mean, God graciously allows people to live a life of 70, 80, 90, 100 years, but it's and it's it is his life that's in them that allows them, that sustains them, that grants them the ability to go around and rebel against him. And yet the Bible calls it death. It's a spiritual death. People are not enlivened until they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die, Jesus says. So Jesus is the word of life that we're talking about. When we say word, remember back when many of you are here when we studied the Gospel of John, and the word John uses all the time to mean the revelation of God, the self-expression of God, right? God's got to express himself some way. Or he doesn't have to, but if he wants us to know him, he's got to make himself known. And how did he do that? Well, usually verbally. Not to everybody, but through prophets. Hebrews starts out, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Right? So, rather than speaking words to a guy and saying, hey, here's what I want you to tell the people, and then he writes it down and says, God says this. That's one way to do it, and God did that, and we have the Old Testament. But then in these last days, the author of Hebrews says, we're in it. We're in the last days. He spoke to us by his Son, his Word, capital W, Jesus. And we call him here the Word of Life, the expression of life. The life that existed forever into the past in the deep eons of time before anything else was, it was just the Trinity, and there was life. And at some point in time, that life created other life. God created humanity, and a world and a universe, and he sustains it. And then at some point in time, about 2,000 years ago, God stepped into that creation as a created being, and he was life itself. The very expression of life. Not merely a life force, but a personal living God. So Jesus is life. Jesus is life. And point number two, life showed up, right? Life showed up. Life was made manifested. So God the Son is life, and then at some point in time, God the Son shows up. He's manifested. He's manifested, right? In the world. How does life look when it shows up in the world? It looked like the man Jesus of Nazareth. At a certain point in time, life showed up. We already talked about God reveals himself in various ways, through prophets, through visions, through a burning bush, through the Shekinah glory, through a cloud sometimes, through a pillar of fire. He speaks through different people, bad people, good people, donkeys. God communicated to people in lots of different ways, but in these last days, he showed up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and life walked among us and said, I am the life, come to me. I'll give it to you. I'll share it with you. This is Christmas, right? Whenever we have a baby, we celebrate the new life, right? Even when we have a baby out of wedlock or in circumstances that are not ideal or prescribed by God, we say, this life is worth celebrating, right? This life, we have a baby shower, we say, this is amazing, God made a new life. And we take turns holding it and we give presents and we say, life is really cool. And we realize that once a life exists in a womb, it exists forever. Has that ever hit you before? Leslie and I lost a pregnancy after Lily, and I did a lot of thinking about it at the time, thinking that little baby that was created in her and was growing and becoming somebody. We never met that baby, but it was a life that will last forever into eternity, which is just wild to think about. And when Jesus became a human life, He continues forever into eternity as a human, as God, but in his humanity. And when he comes again, he comes back in his humanity. He says, this Jesus, you saw him go, he's going to come back just as you saw him leave. And when he came and he lay there in the manger and people were celebrating his life and shepherds were showing up, and later on wise men showed up, and everybody was amazed at this new life, and they didn't know everything that it meant. It wasn't until he grew up and he was walking around among people and having conversations with them that they began to realize the full implications. There's one time he had a conversation with a woman. It was a hot part of the day, and he was in a territory that wasn't really his own, and he sat down by a well, and this woman walked up and she said, can I have a drink of water? Or he asked her, can you draw me a drink of water? And she says, oh, you're not even supposed to be talking to me. And he says, you know, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink of water, you would have asked me for water and I would have given you living water. Living water. He was telling her, you don't understand. I can offer you life. Right? I ask you for water, but I can offer you living water. And he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, this well water. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again, because the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Right? And so as Jesus walked among people, the manifestation of life. Manifestation just means the revelation, the showing up of life. Jesus came to offer life to a dead world, and by the way, this offer stands for you. If you've not accepted personally from Jesus eternal life, he stands there holding it out to you, saying, come unto me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to my Father except through me. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. And so that's available to you. Not by going to church, not by being catechized, not by being baptized, not by taking communion. It's available to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll trust him, you can have eternal life. And that's the only way you can have it. You'll never perish. Now, some people have a hang up though. They say, well, that's all fine and good for John, because John was there. But I have my doubts. How can I know? Well, point number three, the apostles witnessed life. The apostles witnessed life. See, they say, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. See, at the time John was writing this, a lot of those people didn't actually get to see Jesus. Right? John wrote a little bit later, and a lot of the people he was writing to, they lived in other parts of the world, or maybe they had been little when Jesus was around. They didn't actually meet him. And so John was saying, not a problem. I met him, and I'm telling you. I'm here as a witness. If you've ever been to a court of law, you know that in the end, what matters is the witnesses. One time I sat on jury duty, and you know how that works. If the guy's guilty, but there's a reasonable doubt, you got to find him not guilty, right? Because you don't want to make a mistake. So the way it works, the judge explains to you, hey, if you know, even if you kind of feel like he did it, if the case is not proven and there's a reasonable doubt, it's your duty to find him not guilty. And so sure enough, I was pretty sure the guy did it. He was in trouble for having a knife that he shouldn't have had. And I was pretty sure the guy did it, but there were no credible witnesses. There was, you know, one person that didn't like him anyway that could just make the whole thing up. And supposedly they had three other credible witnesses, but none of them showed up to court. So we couldn't convict the guy, right? A witness, a credible witness, makes all the difference in a court case. And it's convincing. You know, if one of you came up to me after church and said, I just went outside and headed up the hill was a woolly mammoth, I would say, no, I'm not buying it, right? But if little by little, another and another and another and another, I'd be going, it's not April 1st, you know? And you were absolutely, all of you were absolutely convinced that you'd seen it. And then you started to say, yeah. And then he said, I went up and I actually touched the thing. I rode on it. And we felt, and, right? Eventually, I would begin to say, well, I might have to rethink what I had previously thought about the woolly mammoth. Because people I really trust had firsthand experience with it, and there were lots of them, and they're telling me firsthand, right? That's how witnesses work. And so even a big deal can be established if you have enough witnesses. Well, that's how this works. John says, listen, we were witnesses. Every time the gospel is preached, by the way, in the New Testament, the fact of the witnesses is prominent. well, look at the first five things. If you have your Bible, look at these five for my Friday night Bible study group. These are relative clauses, right? Five relative clauses. That which was from the beginning, John says. Now, he could mean, like he meant in the Gospel of John, in the beginning with God, but he probably means that which was from the beginning of the Jesus movement. OK, Okay, we were there in the beginning of all of this, at the beginning of the Jesus movement. And then he says, I lost my place. Then he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So we've seen it, he says, or rather first he says, we heard it. The apostles heard Jesus all the time. John was there. They heard his voice. They sat under his teaching day after day after day after day. Jesus said, my sheep recognize my voice. You know, they were used to hearing him. They heard him at each juncture. Each time he was challenged, he preached with authority like nobody they'd ever heard before. And it was established in their mind, this Jesus is the Messiah. He says, so we heard him. He said, and we've seen him with our eyes. Perfect tense. We have seen him. We beheld him, your Bible might translate it. It's kind of a one time, we saw it, right? Like a witness might say, I saw it happen. And then he says, the word of life was examined by the apostles. We've looked upon it. It's a different word for see, but more like we saw it, past tense, and then we looked upon it. We saw Jesus daily. We were there. We were there when he turned over the benches in the temple. We were there when he literally reached to grab people's eyes and gave them brand new ones and restored withered hands and made people stand up and walk. We were there when he calmed the seas and everything stopped like that. We were there when he hung on the cross and forgave his captors. And we were there when on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he shone brightly and he turned white and the booming voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Obey him. Right? John says, we saw it all. Right? He says, we touched him. We physically touched him. John is the one that laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Jesus seized Peter by the hand when he was sinking into the Sea of Galilee. He washed their feet. He ate many meals with them. He broke their food in pieces and handed it to them, and they were there, and they touched it, and Judas kissed him to betray him. He was physically there in front of him. He invited Thomas, here, touch my wounds. Even in his resurrection body, touch my wounds. Put your hand here in my side. You can see me. Jesus wasn't hiding. He wasn't pulling a trick on anybody. He was right in front of them. They heard him. They saw him. They examined him. They touched him. He was real. And then with one voice, all of the apostles unanimously say to you, believe it. He's real. We can all testify. Just like if all of you were testifying to me, you've got to believe us, this thing really happened. We can say much about that. Josh McDowell has written some books along those lines going, look, this is what, and Lee Strobel, this is what persuaded me to be a believer. I looked at the testimony of these apostles, and in the end, they all died. They all died torturous deaths for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that if you'd made it up? Or if you were just crazy and had bought into a lie? But history tells us every one of them died a tortured death, with the exception of John. And he was tortured. Jesus said, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe even though they've not seen. Peter said to the people he wrote to, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. And so we are asked to judge whether this eyewitness testimony is reliable. I think it is. I think these guys really saw the Messiah. that he was really manifested to them, and their testimony is true. Like I say, the eyewitness testimony of the apostles is so key to the gospel that when Paul stripped down the gospel to just its nuts and bolts, he said, here's the gospel that I got from the Lord Jesus Christ himself and that I delivered to you. It's what you need to know to be saved. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, according to the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and he appeared, was made manifest to Peter and to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive at the time that he wrote this, though some had died, and he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one born out of time, me, Paul says. Because remember, Paul was saved a couple years later. Jesus knocked him down on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me from heaven? Right? So he can say, this is the gospel, and it's been corroborated by many, many faithful witnesses that actually saw, heard, touched Jesus. And there it is for you. So judge whether these things are reliable, and if they are, believe. Go to Jesus and get that eternal life. He is the eternal life. Also, notice how they witnessed, because I think it's informative for our witness. They experienced something, and they testified about it, and then they invited people to join them. Right? Here's what we saw and heard. That's experience. We testify, we proclaim it to you, and we want to invite you into the fellowship with us. That's all we're doing when we witness. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you experienced his love in your life and his provision for you? Have you heard his truth through Scripture and had the Holy Spirit testify that these things are true in your heart? Has he answered your prayers? Have you experienced him in prayer? If you've known and seen and heard the Lord Jesus, not physically, but if you've experienced him in your life and you've discovered him in the scriptures, then you are a witness, right? Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And if that's true, then we join the apostles in proclaiming, right? So you experience something and then you share it. Right? You proclaim it. Now, I have the immense privilege of getting to do that in front of you on a regular basis, but you have the immense privilege of getting to do that every day with your neighbors, with the people you encounter. You can tell people, look, I know Jesus. I've met him. He saved me. He changed my life. I've discovered him in the scriptures. Let me show you what it says. Look at the testimony of these apostles. Right? You're proclaiming what you've experienced, and then we don't stop there. You invite people to join you in fellowship with your God. What a privilege. He says, all of this, we saw it, we heard it, we proclaim it to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And I left out part. So that you may have fellowship with us. And then he says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So we're enjoying a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're declaring it to you. Why? Because we want you to join us in that immense privilege. Last point, for the joy. For the joy. See how it ends? So that our joy may be complete. When the angel came to the shepherds, what did he say? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And so we sing joy to the world, right? Joy not because it's just a special night, Not because, not even because kind of God is among us, but because for the first time in all of time, the very life force of the universe personified in Jesus Christ is walking among us, and we can have it. We can have Him. If you have the Son, you have life, and if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And that brings great joy. And specifically, John says, our joy, we apostles, get great joy out of this when people join us in it. And John said this kind of thing all the time. See, it was the high goal of all of the apostles that believers would enter into the full experience of a relationship with Jesus. Paul says, I labor to see Christ fully formed in every person. That's his goal. That's what drove him. He wanted to see everybody know Christ all the way, not just a little bit. And, you know, John says in the next letter, he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. And he says in his third letter, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Paul says in Philippians, fulfill my joy, make me happy by you guys being like-minded, having this kind of fellowship with God, adopting the mind of Jesus. The glad tidings of the arrival of the Word of Life are tidings of great joy to the degree that they take root in the hearts of individuals. To the degree that individuals come to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and personally. To the degree that they take Jesus up on that offer that he made that woman at the well, where he says, ask me and I'll give you living water that will become in you a spring welling up into eternal life. You can know Jesus like that. There's the invitation. You can join. Now, if you aren't part of that fellowship, join us. It gives me no greater joy. Gives us no greater joy. Sometimes, you know, I don't know when a person officially trusts Jesus. We'll find out later. But it could be that some of you never have gone before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I'm acknowledging that you are the life, and I want to know you. There's only forgiveness of sin found in Jesus, and there's only eternal life found in Jesus. And so Christmas is a very appropriate time to come before Jesus and enter into that joy. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would cause that people would join in the fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with you and with your Son Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would make us faithful witnesses to these things. As we have the faithful witness of the apostles, Lord, I pray that we would take what we've seen and heard and experienced in your word and in our lives and by your Holy Spirit, and that we would proclaim it boldly to those around us. And Father, that we would invite them and they would come and that they would participate and that our joy might be full. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.